I'll praise his name, he lifted me.
Well, good morning again. Good to see all of you this morning. Beautiful morning, I do agree. I did not take the time at the first session really to give my thanks because of some time constraints in that first hour as we need to try to finish on a timely fashion and transition into worship. Thankfully, there are no time constraints from here on out.
Amen.
But that being said, I do want to express for myself and Vicki as well our sincere appreciation for the opportunity to be with you again. It's hard to believe that 3 years have gone by when we were last with you, and that first part of June, actually, 3 years ago, 2013. And we have looked forward to being with you again and are spending our wonderful time with Paul and Karen and their hospitality, but the kindness of all of you is really great, and we just continue to do the work down in Los Osos, and he's right, in Espanol, Los Osos, the Bears, and it used to be the Valley of the Bears, and there was last sighting of a grizzly bear in the late 1800s that killed a man about less than a mile from where our church building is located now. Thankfully, the grizzly bears are gone, but notwithstanding, it's a beautiful, beautiful area if you've never been to the central coast of California. And we just ask you to come. We live in Morro Bay, and it's home. It's been home to us all of our lives, actually. But we're just grateful to be there and been with the congregation for a little better than 25 years now. And where that time has gone, I just don't know. I still was relatively a young preacher when I started there. But that's a phrase I never hear anymore in reference to me. It was close to 50 years when we did first meet, as far as that goes, and it's just an amazing. I am really thankful again to you, and most of you, good number of you, were here for the first session. And it really serves, it needed to serve as the opening to this series of the Journey of Faith. And it was important to me to talk to you about my personal journey of faith, and not that I ordinarily will give some kind of personal testimony in a sermon, but I wanted you to understand that in my journey of faith and what that meant, and some of the messages and lessons that I have gleaned myself because of those experiences. But as we have looked at Scripture and tried to look at the various stages of faith, but in this journey of faith that we have, that we know that we are often met with challenges and difficulties that come our way. And there are times that this becomes very disconcerting, even troubling in the minds of people. And what are we to do when our faith is challenged by the issues of life? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the issues of life are not going to go away. We're realistic about that, are we not? That we face issues all of the time, practically daily. But are there times that we meet a new day and we ask, what kind of challenges am I going to face today? Because maybe the day before, the week before, we had some obstacles. And there are some things that became very difficult for us. So what kind of challenges am I going to face today? Because life can be difficult and it is often bewildering. What do you do when you have a monotonous job, a troubled marriage, financial problems, poor health, battles with depression, or even a cold faith exacerbated by spiritual burnout? And I want to tell you, that's the time that we must apply the teaching of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because we're going to face some of those issues, and maybe not all of them, but we're going to face some of those issues in our lives. You see, being a Christian seems easy when life is sweet and all is going well. But then the challenges of life can come and it hits us hard. I'll tell you right now, That when my health is good and I'm feeling good and I've got some energy and the bills are paid and people are behaving themselves, I just think, you know, this being a Christian is a wonderful, easy thing to do. But if we think for a moment that that's what life is going to be, and that when you become a Christian, that somehow all of the problems are going to kind of mysteriously dissipate, and we think, now that I'm a Christian, and now that I've devoted myself to Christ, that God will just automatically take care of those problems, and everything's going to be just coming up roses and peaches and cream. We have a place in California, in Anaheim, that's known for that, and it's called Fantasyland. That's not what life is. And you know that. We've all been down physically, emotionally, and even sometimes spiritually. And if you ever at those times entertain the thought of quitting, throwing in the towel, just saying, I can't do this. And my friends, when this happens, it is here that we need to remember Jesus on the cross, yes. But as much as we need to remember Jesus on the cross because of what He went through, and what sometimes is identified as the Passion Week, a week of which He experienced rejection, a time in which He was rejected by His own, betrayed and denied, when He had to take upon Himself the sins of humanity by experiencing the horror of the cross. And there in that way in which He died, I'll tell you what, the real message is not complete until we come to the day of the empty tomb. Because in as much as He died for us and that death was necessary, because God had to have His blood shed, the blood of His Son shed for us to have redemption, where would we be today if Jesus had died but not resurrected, and if His body would have rotted in a grave? Where would we be today? I would suggest to you that a dead Messiah is of no value at all. It is here that we look to His resurrection. It is here that we look to His exaltation. In the good reading that we just had a moment ago in Philippians chapter 2, and I call your attention to the passage again, but particularly in verses 8 and 9. And there the Apostle Paul says of Jesus, in being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself, Jesus humbled Himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. My friends, not only was Jesus lifted up in resurrection, and on the third day He was literally resurrected from the grave, but after His resurrection, and when He was with His disciples for some 40 days, and we would go to Luke 24 and then go over to Acts chapter 1, and there we see that the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, and they become personal eyewitnesses, yes, of the resurrected Christ, but then they stand there and they behold that He has ascended up to God, and where He presently sits at the right hand of God, that Jesus Christ has been exalted, Jesus Christ has been lifted, and because He has been lifted by God, so can we. It is our only hope. Do you believe that? And then it reminds me of a statement that James made by inspiration in the Epistle of James. And you find this statement in James chapter 4 and verse 10. As he makes this appeal to his brethren, to his brothers in Christ, to these Christians, and there he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now we think about Jesus, and how is it that Jesus could go through the horror of the cross? How could Jesus go through this? And I want to tell you that He did it as a man. You see, when He was beaten, and when He was slapped, and when He was scourged, did He feel that and experience that as a human being? And the pain that we would feel? Did He? When He was rejected even by His own, did He feel the emotional pain that we feel when we're rejected by somebody that we had loved? When He went through every bit of the anguish of the whole scene from Gethsemane to Calvary. He did it. He did it as a man, and yet somebody asks, how could he do that? How could he do it? Because he had the absolute faith and confidence that God would lift him up. And this is the message that the Bible is giving us, that what the Lord wants us to understand. That, my friends, when we face our own issues, our own obstacles, God wants us to know that we can be lifted up. And it's going to begin, certainly not with arrogance, but humility. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I cannot say to you enough, with enough emphasis and enthusiasm in my own being, that my friends, be lifted up. Be lifted up in this journey of faith. And understand how God is willing to do that. There are a handful of points and applications that I want to make to you in this journey of faith of being lifted up. As we think about this, and I want to suggest to you, first of all, and again, I talk about even my own life very personally, but I want you to be thinking about it for yourselves, each of you individually. Every one of you, to look at this. And I can tell you this, that He lifted me from the depths of sin. That God, through His love and through His Son, Jesus Christ, lifted me from the depths of sin. And we need to be lifted. We need to be delivered. If you take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 7. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 7, would you? And I want to read a couple of just passages there. And we have a very interesting text in Romans chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul is talking about the problem of sin. And what Paul wants the brethren to understand is that there's a spiritual tug of war out there. That there are influences that make our lives involved in a spiritual tug of war. Now, it's always been very much debated that when Paul's going to go through the scenario in which he's going to use some personification, and he's going to use himself as an example, is he talking about Paul before he's a Christian, he's talking about Paul after he became a Christian, and I'm good, knowledgeable, loving brethren, I'm probably going to debate that for a long time, and I have one thing to say. You know what? Don't get lost in the argument. Do understand that this much is true. We live in a world in which we are involved in a spiritual tug of war all the time. And there are two compelling influences in our lives spiritually. And on one side there is the influence of sin, right? But on the other side there is the influence of godliness, of righteousness. Now when Paul explores this, and if you're in Romans 7 and drop down to verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not know what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Do you ever feel that? When you're looking at this and you look at things, I see the good. I know the good, the righteousness, the things, the good that God wants me to do. That's what I want to do. And then I don't do it. And then I see these things, and I know they're bad, I know they're wrong, and these are things I don't want to do, and I know that I'm not to do them, and I don't want it, and I turn around and I do it. Is there anybody besides me that faces this struggle? It's a spiritual tug of war out there. And you keep on reading in verse 21, he says, So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? This body of death, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. I cannot read this passage without thinking about the old cartoons when they were good when I was a kid. Tom and Jerry.
Oh yeah?
Tom and Jerry. I know maybe some of the real young ones are probably saying, what? But anyway. Tom and Jerry. The cat and the mouse. And you remember that there were those scenes, and I remember this one in particular, that here's Tom and Jerry, and of course Tom the cat is really doing terrible, terrible things to little Jerry the mouse. But one of these times, Jerry has this great opportunity that he's going to be able to do this dastardly deed to Tom the cat. And I mean, he's going to get even, and he's going to get him. And he's just getting ready to do this. And all of a sudden, a little angelic Jerry pops up in the shoulder and says, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." Speaking to his conscience, right? And he has pause and thinks. And for a moment, he's going to relent. He won't do it. But then what happens next? Boom! And here is the little demonic Jerry. Do it! Do it! Do it! And there's a struggle that is going on. I want to tell you that it's a spiritual tug of war out there. And the Apostle Paul, he identifies that. And if it's talking about when he's in Christ, outside of Christ, I'll tell you, we know outside of Christ it's a struggle out there and people are not doing it right. But even us in the body of Christ, sin, temptation and sin doesn't go away. Those influences do not go away. And so he poses this and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin?" There is good possibility when the Apostle Paul employed this expression, "this body of sin," it may have been very idiomatic, in reference to a form of capital punishment that was imposed upon the most heinous criminals of Roman civilization. And rather than by swift death by virtue of execution or by virtue of beheading, like Paul experienced later in his life, or even the grueling agony in hours on a cross, such as Jesus. But did you know that historically, that from some of the heinous criminals of which the government were very, very displeased with the actions of these, they would take these men that were in the dungeons below the streets of Rome, and they would take these men, and their capital punishment was this, the form of death, is they would take a dead body, a corpse, and they would chain or bind that dead body to the live person and remain in the dungeon. And can you imagine in the days to come the putrefaction that would ensue? As you are bound to a dead, lifeless, rotting, stinking body. And as the bacteria, the germs, and the disease that would come in, and it was a despicable death. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" What does he say? "I thank God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh I serve the law of sin." I tell you what the Apostle Paul is saying and what the message of God's Word is that we need to be delivered from this body of death. We need to be lifted up from sin. We need to be delivered. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. Even as the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Do we need God's help? Do we need God's deliverance? We know where we've been. I don't know you personally, most of you very well. And I can only imagine where some of you have been. Maybe where some of you are presently. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, we know where we can be. One of my favorite quotations came from John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. He who had been a pilot of a ship that brought slaves, the blacks, over from Africa to the North American continent. A man who reflected upon this for many years in his life. And who was ashamed of how he had been involved in the slave trade. And it brought about him writing such beautiful songs like Amazing Grace. But here's what John Newton said about himself and his life and his appreciation of God. And he says, "I know that I'm not what I ought to be. And I know that I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I am not what I used to be." And I could tell you that only happens through Jesus Christ. Only God's grace could so lift me. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God's grace is there for every one of us. Now, have all accepted it? No. But tell me who God's grace is not for. We just need to allow Him to lift us up out of the depth of sin. My friend, be lifted up. He lifted me. I want to suggest to you, secondly, that He lifted me from doubt and despair. This world in which we live, I've tried to illustrate, is a crazy place. It is a crazy place. Hey, is this the most interesting election year you've ever found? Speaking of politics, no, I'm not going to go there. Actually, we're going to be gone on election day in November. I know we could do absentee, but I told Vicki the other day, man, what a great excuse not to vote. But anyway, this world we live is a crazy place. And I'm here to tell you, it's probably going to get worse before it gets better, if it ever gets better. I'm not talking about politically. I'm not even talking about socially, economically. But I'll tell you what, this place has always been, this world's always been a crazy place when it comes to spiritual, moral, and ethical values. And let us never think that somehow that it's worse today. It's just always been bad. Oh, the media's out there and we can see it, and it's more prevalent from the standpoint of what we see. But you know what it does to me sometimes? What about you? There are times that I look at the world and I look at life and I look at existence sometimes and I ask the question, why? And I become doubtful and cynical and skeptical. God does not want us to do that, and He does not want us to begin to doubt our own faith. But this is what the devil wants us to do. The devil wants us to become doubters. He wants us to become cynics and skeptics. And he wants us to ask this question, can I really succeed as a Christian? Can we really succeed as a church, as a congregation? Can we really do this? Can we grow? Can we make a difference in this crazy world? I doubt. I despair. I say I can't do it. I can't win the battle. I tell you what, that's exactly what Satan wants us to say and do. Satan wants us to believe that we can't make it as Christians. But my friends and brethren, we can. And we certainly are not flawless, but we can be faithful. And the thought occurred to me a long time ago that God is not looking for us to be flawless, but He is looking for us to be very faithful. And that we can win the battle. You know, the disciples of Jesus, those disciples of Jesus back in the day that He was upon this earth, they didn't know what to think. They saw their Master hanging on a cross, seemingly defeated. Even when He appeared to them in the resurrection, in resurrected form, remember Luke chapter 24? It says they were terrified and they were frightened. And He says, why do doubts arise in your hearts? Believe! They had been eyewitnesses of Christ. They saw His power. They saw His glory. They saw the miracles. They heard His teaching. They heard the promises that He gave. And yet, because of the world, they still had doubt and despair. Let me tell you, when Jesus finally died on the cross, and His lifeless, dead body, limp on the cross, was there, and now the only thing that could be done is Joseph of Arimathea could request the body of Jesus and to take the body of Jesus and to put it into a family tomb. And it's seemingly that everything is gone, it's lost, there's no good. And remember what we read even in the John account in John chapter 21 and verse 3, that once Jesus died, what was Peter's almost immediate reaction? I'm going fishing. He was going to go back to his former life. And you know what the next phrase in that verse says? And many said, and we will go with you. How many of us have looked at life and the challenges, even as Christians, and metaphorically have kind of said, I'm going fishing? Be lifted up from doubt and despair. God gives us comfort during our difficult circumstances. I think the Apostle Paul and Paul's journeys, and think about this. How much trouble has Paul met with during his journeys? And we go to this, and Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he talks about coming into Macedonia, and he says there were pressures everywhere. There were pressures everywhere. There were pressures, there were struggles going on. And there's such difficulties he had already experienced, was going to meet in Macedonia. He gets there, he's with a small company of people, and there's a beautiful, beautiful passage there in 2 Corinthians 7. You're going to read this in verses 5 through 7. He says, "But God gave us comfort through the coming of Titus." Do you remember that? This young disciple that now shows up. And here's the Apostle Paul, and we know the strength and the faith of this man. But he said, here is the comfort that God supplies through the coming of Titus, that this one disciple has come, this one fellow Christian has come to be with him, stand by his side. I want to tell you why that's very personal to me. When I was a brand new preacher, went into full-time preaching, the year was 1980. I'd been in a training program and preaching some for a couple years before that, but my first full-time work in Northern California. And when we got to that work, we came right to a situation, and I'll tell you what, it was like walking into a rattlesnake den. And the church was about ready to split, there were all kinds of problems and so forth. I'm 25 years old, that landed in the laps of this young preacher, and I just didn't know what to do, and I'm trying to appeal to brethren that I had a lot of confidence in, and saying I need some help and some advice, and we're looking at Scripture. And a fellow that had mentioned me that I'd done some training with for quite a while back in that time, that a few of you may know, Paul and Karen knew, was Brother Maurice Estes. Died back in 1996. I preached his funeral back then. But he called me every Sunday night, and we'd talk about our day. And it was a tough, tough day. And we're living up in Northern California, and he's living down the central coast of California, 500 miles away. And I'm trying to disguise the frustration in my voice and all that we were going through. But somehow he was able to read it. I hung up the phone that night. It's probably about 10 o'clock that night, and we retired for the evening and went to bed. It was a Sunday night. And then something strange happened. And about 5:30 in the morning, our doorbell rings. And I go to the front door at our house, and I open the door, and there was Maury Estes with this kind of a sheepish grin, and he looked at me and he said, "How can I help?" And he had driven 500 miles through the night to come and help a friend. The coming of Maury. And he says, "Don't doubt and don't despair." And you know what? He never got involved in the problems with the brethren in the church. You know what we did on that Monday, which is supposed to be my day off? And praise God he was there. We studied the Bible and we prayed and studied and prayed all day long. And Tuesday and Monday night, he took us to a fabulous dinner, honey. Because we were poor. And Tuesday, he went home. And all I can tell you is that God can lift us in so many ways. My friends, be lifted up. Be lifted up from doubt and despair. Be lifted up from the depths of sin. Be lifted up from doubt and despair. Be lifted up from apathy. Don't be apathetic. Care. We must care. We've got to care. Be lifted up from apathy. There was an interesting survey that was done some years ago. And this is important because there's a recognition, even sociologically, and this is certainly true spiritually, religiously as well, that burnout and cynicism can cause one to say, "I just don't care anymore. I don't care." Have you ever talked to anybody like that? And all of a sudden you're trying to appeal to them spiritually and they're not faithful in the church. And it becomes very... And sometimes they'll be very honest. They'll just say, "I don't care." What does that do to your heart? Well, there is this survey. And this man on the street was told in this street survey that according to a recent study, the two biggest problems facing the United States were ignorance and indifference. And the interviewer asked, and he said, "Sir, what do you think about this matter?" To which the man immediately responded, "I don't know, and I don't care." I'll tell you. How many people are like that, not just in the world religiously, how about people in the church that has come to the point that "I don't know, and I don't care." Apathy. Be lifted up from apathy. Do you remember who Demas is in the New Testament? Demas? You know, Demas is spoken of three times in the New Testament in Paul's epistles. Chronologically, we know where he's found. And Paul wrote to the letter to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, and giving his greetings from various brethren. And there he alludes to Demas, who was a faithful fellow worker in the Lord. When he wrote his little epistle, Paul writes his epistle to Philemon, only one chapter. And there in verse 24, there again, we have Demas that is listed, and what's understood that he's faithful. He's faithful in his work to God, and a brother very much appreciated by the Apostle Paul. But when we come to Paul's last letter, the last letter we have extant, 2 Timothy, you know what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably just months before Paul is executed. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10? He says, Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Do you remember that passage? Maybe Demas just stopped caring, and Satan used the love of this world to defeat him. It happens to people, it happens to individuals, and they become captured and enamored by the things of this world. He has deserted me. And I'll tell you, it's not just a matter of deserting the beloved Apostle Paul. It's deserting the faith. We're going to talk about that tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about faith in action, parenthetically. Faith in action, not missing in action. I want to ask you, for tonight, will you be here or will you be missing in action? Will you be AWOL? Okay, guess where we're going with that lesson. But I want to tell you right now that when we look at this, it's all about faith with the individual. And not only does it happen to individuals, but maybe, and it does happen with churches. Maybe the church at Laodicea just stopped caring because of their lukewarm condition. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're lukewarm. It can happen to the entire congregation because they have a false impression of themselves. Here is Laodicea. And what does the Lord say as you read about this in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 17? He says, because you say that I am rich and prosper and need nothing. Puff, puff. Puff, puff. Look at us. Oh, we've got it all. We're rich, we've got this, and I tell you what, we've got great song leaders, enthusiastic singing, and we've got a good sound preacher, and we've got this, we've got all of this, and we're in need of nothing. Puff, puff. And the Lord said to him, you don't even realize that you are wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I'll tell you what, we need the proper perspective of faith that overpowers apathetic attitudes. And even as you're sitting right now, I hope every one of you takes this personally. Don't you love that, Paul, when somebody comes up to you after sermon and they say, I won't pick on her, I'll pick on you. Were you preaching to me? You know what I've always said? Well, yes. And everybody else, too, right? But you know whose name was at the top of my lungs? My name. And I preached to myself first. And we've got to. We got to understand that we do need to take this personally. We're talking about things of which got to take us beyond apathy. Do not become apathetic in all of this. It reminds me of the time that the preacher was preaching this sermon, very powerful, emotional, moving sermon about the death of Christ and going through the anguish of the cross, all that happened in Gethsemane and Calvary, and just the horror that was taking place to Jesus. And he was being very graphic about it and using scripture and just getting people to try to see the scene there. And there was a young boy, about a 12, 13-year-old young boy, sitting in the pew next to his mother. And the young boy began to cry, and tears began to come down his face listening to this. And the mother leans over to him and says to her young son, son, don't take it so personally. How else can you take it? We need to rise above apathy. We need to care. That needs to be overpowered. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty. The very essence of our existence is to fear God, to love God, to reverence Him, to serve Him, and to care. I can't say this enough. Be excited about being a child of God. Be excited about being a Christian. My friends, He lifted me from apathy. Be lifted up. And it goes hand in hand from that. I want to tell you that He lifted me from mediocrity. He lifted me from mediocrity. Spiritual mediocrity is a malignancy that will ultimately destroy the soul as well as expunge the work of a local church. When people become satisfied with mediocrity. Too many people are satisfied with good enough religion or convenient Christianity. You know, mediocrity, you all know what it means to be mediocre, right? So we come into town, and I've teased Paul and a couple of others, even a lady in a store yesterday. And see, Vicky has a very, very severe allergic reaction. She's allergic to mushrooms in any form. So if we're going anywhere and you feed her mushrooms, we're in trouble. But so I asked Paul the other day, I said, do you have any mediocre hospitals in town? Well, that's not what I said. I said, do you have any good hospitals in town? I mean, can you imagine that you really need a doctor and a recommendation? And I'll talk about this some more in a couple of nights when we talk about recommending your own religion. But we don't ask and say, could you recommend a mediocre doctor? We don't do that with our cars. Hey, recommend to me a mediocre mechanic. We need to be lifted from mediocrity in our walk with God and our spirituality. We must never look at it and say it's good enough religion. My father-in-law, Paul Fields, who was a master cabinet maker for many, many years, he's retired for some time. When I'd finished college and before I went into the training program from Recesses for just a little better than a year, I went into to work with him to help, you know, as we're paying off bills from college and everything else that's going on. And I worked in the cabinet shop with him, and he taught me a lot about woodworking and the cabinet business and so forth. But I remember one time I made this mistake in what I said. And he was walking by, and I was working on some cabinet in the shop. And when I was all done, I said, here it is, listen to it. Are you ready? Oh, that's good enough. Oh, mistake. He says, we don't do good enough work in this shop. He says, my name, it's my stamp that's on the back of these cabinets, Fields Cabinets. And don't be satisfied with good enough. How many people are satisfied with good enough religion? Good enough Christianity, convenient Christianity. I'll tell you, we've got to be lifted up from mediocrity. Don't be a mediocre Christian. Strive for spiritual excellence. That's what the Lord wants us to do. There is nothing appealing about mediocrity. And God knows what's best. And He wants us to strive for that spiritual excellence. You know, I love that. And remember in this principle, even in the Old Testament, the book of Micah. And there we see that Israel, that they're not getting it. They're not understanding what it means to be truly devoted and committed to God. And I want you to listen to this principle. Because Micah 6 speaks to us today as well. In principle, it really does. And remember this question that is posed. And Micah is exposing some of these glaring flaws within the people of Israel. But there in Micah 6 and verse 6, the question is asked, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, the sin of my soul? You got to understand that there is a little bit of sarcasm here. But that is all because these people, you know what they were looking for? Tell me, Lord, what is the minimum that I can do and still have Your acceptance? Do you think there are people like that in the church today? What's the minimal requirements? I took a few classes in college with what they called credit, no credit. They weren't my major. And all I want to do is credit, no credit. You just pass them and get credit. I wasn't too worried about it. I had no problem with the professor if he said, I think you should be putting more into this class. I have no problem saying, you know, this class isn't all that important to me. I got to put my time and efforts in other classes. Credit, no credit, right? That's not how we serve God. Credit, no credit. We must achieve spiritual excellence. And he goes on to say, verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Rise above mediocrity. Some are majoring in convenience and they're minoring in conviction. Be lifted up from mediocrity. And as you have been very, very patient, I want to come to our final point and suggest to you that He lifted me from the fear of death. That the precious God of heaven has lifted me from the fear of death. Oh, I'm just like everybody else. You know what we're all trying to do? Avoid the inevitable. You know, friends, when it comes to death, it's not a matter of if. It's always a matter of when. Right? But we've got to be lifted from the fear of death. Now listen. Those who have no hope, those who are not walking in the Lord, walking in the light, those who are not in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they have every reason to fear death. They do. If you're not in Christ, if you're not walking faithfully in Christ, you've got good reason to fear. But I'm telling you, do what it takes to be lifted from the fear of death by serving Him faithfully, loyally. Why did Felix tremble? Remember that account in Acts 24? And there the Apostle Paul stands before Felix and Drusilla. Here they are, these Roman officials and magistrates. Felix is a governor. And it says, when Paul reasoned about such things as righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, what did Felix do? Trembled. And says, go away for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Why did he tremble? He was hearing things he did not want to hear because he had to face mortality and face eternity, and he didn't want to face that. But we've got to. If you're not in Christ, you need to be in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? Perfect love cast out fear. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 and beginning at verse 17, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, there John says, By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. I want to ask you, has the love of God and the love of God at work in your life, has it cast out fear, even the fear of death? We need to be lifted from the fear of death. We need to be able to look forward to the final victory when we will be lifted up in the glorious morning of the resurrection. I've talked about my parents. I talked about my parents, my dad who died in 2006 and my mother in 2009. What I haven't talked about is my brother. Paul knew very, very well. And Larry Willie, 5 years older than me, born in 1950, was one of not only just the finest brothers a guy could have, but he was to me one of the greatest friends I had. And one of the greatest brothers in Christ as well. My brother was an interesting guy. An overachiever for a guy that was in a wheelchair when he was 12, 13 years old, and went through a series of major surgeries, even as a youngster. And somehow got through that with massive amounts of pins in his hips and scars. Played 1 year of high school football, though, his senior year in high school, of which my parents were just terrified that he would do that because of all the problems that he had. But only to become all-league and all-county and to get 16 college scholarship offers. And got a full-ride scholarship to play football at Whittier College in Southern California. And was not only four-year all-conference, but was an all-American in the NFL pro draft in 1972. And a faithful Christian the whole way. He ended up not going into the NFL because of so many off-season surgeries, and his body was racked with scars and pain. Went on, finished college, became a successful man in law enforcement, went to the FBI Academy, became an undercover agent in narcotics, finally got out of law enforcement, went into business, got an after's degree in psychology, got his degree in business administration, became a business owner in the Central San Joaquin Valley, served as a deacon, served as an elder for many, many years. During his lifetime, he had 40 major surgeries. 40 major surgeries in his life. The last couple of years in his life, there was no quality of life physically. Beautiful wife, all three of his children, Christians, married to Christians, and he got to even witness three or four of his grandchildren baptized into Christ before he died. Living in Fresno and me living in Morro Bay, and so we were about 2.5, 2 hours, 45 minutes apart, but we were on the phone all the time. I'd go over and see him a lot in those last couple of years. But he called me one day. I was at home, and we're talking, and it was just 2-3 weeks before he died. But he called me one day, and we're talking, and it was real emotional. But he's trying to be upbeat, and he was ready, and he had asked me already so many times, says, Brent, would you please pray that the Lord would just take me? Because his body was racked with pain. Sense of humor like you cannot believe, huh, Paul? Doctor had told him sometime before, they said, Larry, with all these pain medications, you could get addicted to these. And he looked at the doctor and says, you think? And he told the doctors, we'll take him away and just give me a gun then. But, you know, he didn't mean that, but you understand, right? And we're talking. And I was emotional. I hung up and Vicky said, how's your brother? And I said, not good. 2 minutes didn't pass by and the phone rang again. And the other end, I just heard this. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And Larry said to me, he said, brother, he said, I'm not afraid and I'm ready. Just pray for me. Fortunately, my son Clint and I were able to go over and see him the day before he died. But he not only taught me about faith and how to live life, through his example, he taught me how to face death. All I can say to you, brethren, as passionately as I possibly can, do whatever it takes to be lifted up. Be lifted up from the depths of sin. Be lifted up from doubt and despair, from apathy, from mediocrity, and be lifted up from the fear of death. It can only happen through the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. The world and its ways can only keep you down in a spiritual gutter. But God can lift you up through His Son, Jesus Christ. Be lifted up. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And it is a song that expresses such hope. If we can help you, if we can assist you with any spiritual need, if you're ready to become a Christian, or you're ready to rededicate your life, or whatever you need, I know the fine brethren here will be able to help you with that. But be lifted up by our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you come forward at this time as we stand to sing the song that has been sung?
421. I was thinking we could sing from the peaceful shore. Very deep we sang within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I.
Lifted me, love.
the law lifted me. Else to help.